You have your Bibles with you this morning. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you, and then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God.'" And then in Luke chapter 6, 37 and 38. "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." May God bless the reading of His Word. Well, this is a time of year that generally I always preached on stewardship. Some of the churches I served, the budget was put together like in October, and then the church voted on it in November, and we had to discuss it numerous times, which was a Baptist thing to do, and it became a skeleton. It became a picture of the ministry of the church. I want to remind you that if you want the gospel preached, then you have to hear all the gospel, not just the part that you want preached. Because the gospel consists of God and sin and salvation and stewardship. In fact, Jesus speaks more about stewardship than he does anything else. And in this 12th chapter of Luke, Jesus is talking about wealth. Some of you may remember Jimmy Reed, the blues singer. It was said that he would get so excited when he was singing that he would forget the words to the song. And when he did, he would just kind of go off on a riff and make up the words. They say that they would have to stop recording and go back and tell him what the words were. They say today that you can buy some of his old albums and you can hear his wife in the background telling him what the words to the song was. Well, I think sometimes we get so caught up in our lives in just living that it's easy to get off on a tangent. And I've watched good, honest Christian people who get so caught up in work and school and ball games and travel and recreation. They get in traffic jams, carpools. They just have a hard time making the budget meet. They get off base in the process. We forget the lyrics, and somebody has to whisper those lyrics to us. I think when we come back to church in worship, we hear the lyrics again. We know what we're supposed to do. We just need to be told again and again. We have to remember that the kingdom of God is not the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of God prize is what the world detests. We're always going to be counter-cultural people, somewhat out of step in the culture in which we live. I hate to tell us this, but it's the truth. And Jesus knew this, and he knew that he was bringing a new people, and he was making them counterculture. They were going against the grain. We're citizens of two worlds, and it would be nice if the citizens of this world and the citizens of the next world were the same. But as that old country gospel song goes, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Well, Jesus tells a familiar story about a farmer. You've heard this story before. In fact, I suspect this passage has been preached many times. The farmer's land was good to him. The scripture says, I can imagine he'd been a dirt farmer all of his life, making just enough to get by, you know, owing his soul to the company store, praying for rain when he didn't get it, praying for sunshine when he didn't get it. And one year the weather's right, the land is ripe, the crop is right, and it all came together. He had more crops, he had more wheat, he had more barley, more oats, and of course he had a lot of cotton than he'd ever had before. He sees for the first time in his life that he's fixing to be on Easy Street. Man, I have hit the jackpot. So he celebrates. Well, you can't blame him. You would celebrate too. I think any of us would. With the ground, he's won the lottery. So he said, my barns aren't big enough. I'll just build bigger barns. I've got the money to build them. I don't have to farm anymore because I've hit the jackpot. I'm fixing to sit back in my lazy boy. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry for the rest of my life. Bless his heart. And then God speaks in parables and says, you fool. Now, it's interesting that we're told in Scripture we're not supposed to call anybody a fool, but God does. I think the difference is God knows who a fool is, and we're just always guessing. But he says, you fool, this day your life will be required. Not tomorrow, not next week, but this day. And who's going to have all that you have? I guess the second and third generation will fight over it. Now the word fool, it bothers me every time I look at the scripture. You fool, and a fool according to Webster's dictionary is one lacking in reason, a person with little or no judgment, little or no common sense, or little or no wisdom. Now this is not a parable that condemns riches. It's not a parable that condemns putting money into your 401k. It is a parable that says if all you're going to do is try to accumulate wealth, you're going to miss out on life. It's not a parable that says we're supposed to live like squirrels and gather everything we can. But it's not condemning necessarily the accumulation of wealth. But it is a warning to be on guard against greed, being selfish. We know that wealth doesn't bring life, but we also know that we can be terribly confused about what does bring life, what does make us happy. This man was confused in several ways, and I just want to list three of them to you. He was confused with his body and soul. It's very clear in this passage that the dichotomy here in this man's thoughts is that he had confused his body with his soul. Now, we all know how to take care of our bodies. You can't pick up a magazine anywhere that doesn't tell you how you ought to exercise and how you ought to eat properly. You know, it recommends different techniques of exercise. You know, you can go to Pilates, you can go to the wellness center, you can go low, you can do all those things. You know, we all know how to eat. You can eat all the fruits and vegetables you're supposed to eat. You can mow your yard and make salad out of it. You can eat all the meats and all the grease. Everybody's divided into camps as to how we're supposed to eat. My daddy said when he was a young boy, he didn't worry about what he ate. He said everything they ate had grease on it. He said, but you get out behind a mule and plow all day long, you didn't worry about it. But we know what to do with our bodies, but I'm not so sure we know what to do with our souls. There's something in us that needs to be fed. And the only way the soul can be fed is through worship and through the fellowship in the family of God. And there's some of you said, oh, no, I can worship God, you know, out on the tennis court or on the golf course, or I can get closer to God going fishing. You know, I can do all of that. I call these people the great blue domers. They worship God under the great blue dome. Let me make this clear. The God of nature is not the God of the Bible. God created nature. He created flowers and trees and mountains and moons and stars. But if you attempt to find out what the message of nature is, let me just tell you what you'll find. Big animals eat middle-sized animals. Middle-sized animals eat little animals. And little animals get inside of our bodies and they make us sick. It's a dog-eat-dog world, even though I've never seen a dog eat another dog. It's pure pantheism. God created nature, but if you're going to take your theology from nature, you're going to have an unchristian theology. I didn't say that that nature can't relax you. Nature can relax you, but that's relaxing your body. I like to read those travel magazines telling me where I can go, what I can enjoy, and how much fun it'll be when I get there. I was reading about one down in Florida. Relax your body and soul. Come to Orlando. Walk the sandy beaches. You'll feel much better. Well, it does relax your body. I don't think it relaxes and restores your soul. Body and soul are different. The soul is nurtured by God's word. The soul is nurtured by being with the people of God. And if you think you can be alone with God somewhere and get a complete revelation of God, then you You don't understand the scripture. We are made to be a part of each other. I've said it many times, the idea that me and Jesus will get by simply won't work. We are never described in the Bible as being complete unto ourselves. The Bible only describes us as a part of the body, and the body needs you and the body needs me. And we need each other. So we care for our body. But think about it. What if we cared for our bodies the way we care for our souls? What if we only ate at Christmas and Easter? What if we only exercised at Christmas and Easter? I used to call them up and down Christians, up in the mountains, down at the beach. We cover our bodies with expensive clothes. We hang metal stones all over it, but inside we're dying. Somehow, I see fat bodies with starving souls. That's kind of hard. I don't even like saying that, but that's who I am sometimes, so I know what I'm talking about. This man confused his body with his soul. Another confusion was he confused himself with God. Read the parable. I'm going to do this. I will do that. This is mine. I and me and mine go all through it. And Luke says there's a ricochet effect or there's an echo effect. For if you are in the me and mine, if you are in that covetousness understanding of life, then you will calcify inside. You get what you want, but you find out what you want, and what you got doesn't really take care of you. Luke says the way to be rich is to give, to be generous, to be a giver. He says be generous in your restraint. Don't go around judging people. And then he says be generous in your forgiveness. Quit carrying grudges. Then he says be generous with your means. Not only be generous, but also it says pack it down, running over. Don't put a false bottom in it. Put everything you can when you share your means. And then there's that ricochet, that echo effect. Whatever you send out comes back. You can't outgive God. This man didn't understand this. He said, it's mine. It's for me. But the citizens of the kingdom going against the availing winds of this world knows that what you send out is going to come back. As though he forgives a lot, he's forgiven. He doesn't pass judgment because people don't judge him. He gives a lot and it comes back. See, I don't think we get it. I don't think we believe it because a lot of times we don't try it. We've been inundated by the message of our day that says, get, look out for old number one. This man, like many church members, was a practical atheist. That's right. I never get real excited about those surveys that says 95% of Americans believe in God. What I want to know and see is how many live like they believe in God. To say I believe in God is one thing, but to live like you do is another thing. There are a lot of practical atheists in the world. They don't worship, they don't give, they don't connect to the body of faith. I think this is a tragedy. Don't listen to the message of the world, listen to the word of God. Just so you understand me, a practical atheist lives as though there is no God. He sees God as a liability or he sees God as an option. You go to buy a car. After you buy the car, you start negotiating, or while you're buying the car, you start negotiating the price of the car. Then you start negotiating the price of the tires, the seat, the steering wheel. And when you finish that list, they'll start negotiating other things. When people look at life, they see God as an option that they're going to add to their life. The worship of God and the feeding of their soul is something they want to add as an option. I don't know that I want to do it all the time, but I might do it once in a while. And in the process, they're dying inside. This man had confused himself with God. You heard the story about the iceberg that broke off and it was floating down a major river up north, and there was a bald eagle flying over and it was looking for a place to perch so that it could have a better view of the prey that it could attack. And so he landed on top of that iceberg and he stayed there for several hours, and all of a sudden he noticed that the iceberg was coming to a fall and it was going to go over the fall. And so he decided he'd fly away, but he couldn't because his feet had been frozen to the ice floe. It pulled him over and it killed him. People do the same thing. I'll rest here a little while. This is good for me. It gives me position. And whether it's a habit or indecision, you become frozen to it and it destroys you. There's a third thing, a last thing. He confused time and eternity. Now, I've been to the hospital enough, and I've been to the emergency room enough, and I've been to the graveside enough to know that there's no guarantee that any of us have on the license 3 score and 10. We have no guarantees. I've heard people say, well, he died so young. Or on the other side, they'll say, well, why couldn't I have died? That's out of our control, and I'm glad of it. But according to this parable, it is in God's hands. God will decide. I see people who are still trying to decide. I'll make a decision sometime. I'll decide maybe one day to become a Christian. I'll start giving sometime. But listen, giving won't save you, but it certainly provides evidence that you're saved. I frequently see that happening in people's lives. What we really don't understand is the only time we have is right now. That's all we're promised. Today, right now. I'm not going to try and manipulate you. I'm not going to try and intimidate you. I'm not going to try to make you feel guilty. You'll do what you want to do. That's between you and God. I just remind you that it all belongs to God. Now, there's a contrast here to another man in the Bible. The man hit it big. He kept it all. But he was no use to God or anyone else. So God took him. But when Jesus Christ entered Zacchaeus' heart, Zacchaeus came down from the tree and said to the Lord, Lord, I give half my goods to feed the poor, and if I have defrauded any man, I returned him fourfold. There was no cudgeling, there was no pushing, there was no hammering Zacchaeus. It just flowed out of his life. This man pulled it into himself. He was no good for the kingdom, and he was no good for himself. I believe if Jesus Christ is in your heart, the generosity factor will be there as well. I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about being a giver. Being a giver. Time, talent, resources. You will send it out. I promise you it will come back. For you know that your life is in God's hands. There's an old story. It bears repetition. This man lived in a big, elaborate house in a fine neighborhood. But he was selfish. He was greedy. He was stingy. His friend across town lived in a little house, but he was generous, he was loving, he was kind. They both died. They both went to heaven. They both received their reward. The man with the little house was taken to the best neighborhood and shown the finest mansion in heaven. The man who lived in the finest mansion got to heaven. He was taken to a little road back alley around a muddy corner and shown a shack. He said, wait a minute. On earth, I had everything. Why this? And St. Peter responded, we could only build your house with the materials you sent us. One man had been rich toward God and sent ahead his commitment in good works. The other man had been just the opposite. Don't confuse time and eternity. Don't confuse your body and soul. And by the grace of God, don't confuse yourself with God. Understand the generosity factor. Give it out. It'll come back. It's God's blessing to us all, and you'll be better for it. Let's pray together. Father, we want to be the best we can be, and we want to do what is right according to your word. We struggle in our culture today because there's so many wants as well as needs. Sometimes we have a hard time remembering who you are and the gift you've given us. And why we should always place you first in our lives. Help us as we strive to be good stewards, as we strive to understand our role as stewards of the earth in which we live. In Jesus' name, amen.